We visited our daughter in California, and we went to the church, and it's a good church. The pastor is one of the leaders in the emerging church movement in America, and it is one of those churches which is really striving to be a gospel preaching church. They had a guest speaker from Australia who was excellent. But it's interesting, instead of, you know, saying something like, open your Bibles, it's sort of like, you know, open your iPads and, you know, they're really an electronic church. Everybody has their gadgets. After all, it's California, you know, right over the hill from Apple headquarters, so. We're going to be looking at Philippians 2, 14 through 18. You have your Bibles open to that passage. I've been feeling pretty good the last couple of days because I actually heard that the psychiatric community that makes these decisions about disorders and diseases has finally diagnosed one of the things that's wrong with me. I have CCPD. It's officially now a psychiatric disorder. Constant complaining personality disorder. They actually have gone online and said it's a disorder. But it made me feel good. I thought, you know, I knew I was sick, you know. I think one of the problems that we have in our modern culture is the unbelieving psychiatric world trying to come to grips with why human beings are behaving so badly in so many ways. They actually have coupled this with what's called NPD, narcissistic personality disorder. They sort of go together. I'm really hung up on myself and my comforts and everything else, and therefore that causes me to then have CCPD, to be constantly complaining because things aren't really feeding me. And so they're struggling to try and define and give these things reason. Why are people so messed up? Why are they have so many struggles if you don't believe in God and you don't believe in sin? Well, the Bible tells us that constant complaining personality disorder is really just sin. It's sinful. And as we've been looking at Philippians, we're talking about in having a joyful life. Remember I said that Paul didn't write this to say, okay, this is how you have joy. Paul exudes joy as he writes, and he calls them to repent of certain sins, disunity, conflict among themselves, and he reminds them that as they will turn from these sins and turn to obedience, joy will be one of the blessings that they have, because joy is a fruit of the Spirit, and we grieve the Spirit by our sins, such as disunity and grumbling and conflict. And when we grieve the Spirit removes His influence from us, and part of that is our joy. Our joy goes. And so Paul is writing to them and saying to them, obey God, do these things because of the gospel, because Christ did what He did in Philippians 2, as we're told, that He, in a sense, gave up the prerogatives of deity and came and died on the cross for us and took our place. So, and it's a constant. I read a little ditty about Daniel Webster. You know, we have a dictionary named after him, but he was a politician and a gadfly in a lot of ways. And I read this little story about him that, like me, he can't remember people's names. But he had a trick to remember people's names. Whenever somebody came up to him to talk to him and he couldn't remember their name or who they were, he'd say, so how's that old complaint? You know, and immediately they'd start complaining about this thing that they complained about before, and it would sort of help him remember who they were. Said it worked 9 out of 10 times. It'll probably work with me 10 out of 10, you know. I used to confess, I have some besetting sins. We all know one of them is not listening to my wife when she's talking to me. That's the big one. But complaining is right up there, you know. This was a tough week. With this passage, but thank God that in this passage there's hope. We're talking about conquering complaining, getting on top of it, not doing it as much. And I think what the Apostle Paul is telling us here is that we work at conquering complaining by contemplating the privileges that we have as a child of God. Don't forget, Paul talks about thinking on these good things. Whatsoever is good, what he talks about there. Think on these things. It's one of the ways God has given us to deal with these areas of sin. And complaining in our lives can be dealt with by contemplating on who we are. And that's what Paul does in this passage. So we'll look at it under three headings. You must, you should, and you can. And I'll work off of that, okay? You must. You must be content and agreeable because you're a child of God. You must be content and agreeable if you're going to have joy, okay? I remember the purpose of the letter, as I said. Paul writes to them that they might repent of their sins, and in repenting of their sins, they would have greater joy. You know, he begins the letter in chapter 1, and he says this in 25 and 26. He says, I know I will remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Paul says to them, I want to remain. Remember, he's struggling. I want to die and go with Jesus. That's better. But I want to stay with the churches for your sake. And one of the reasons that I want to stay with you is that you will progress in your faith. And as you progress in your faith, you'll also progress in the joy that comes through knowing Christ. That's what Paul wants to do. A shorter catechism, right? The first question, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. You know, when God saves a person, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in them. We are regenerated, made new, what we call being born again. And in a sense, God gives us a little piece of himself. We reflect his attributes. And one of the things that, one of the characteristics of God is joy. God, the Trinity have great joy among themselves and great joy in their work. And God wants that to be reflected in us. Look at Romans 15, where Paul, we can tie this together with two things Paul says in Romans 15. In Romans 15:4, Paul says, whatever was written in former days was written for your instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. So that the Scriptures are given to us that we might have hope, the hope of salvation. But then in verse 13 he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. He says the Holy Spirit gives you hope, and also the Holy Spirit gives you joy. Joy is a response to understanding the hope that we have. You know, you don't go out and look for joy. I'm going to go out and I'm going to be joyous. Joy is sort of an emotional and spiritual reaction to the truths that give us hope. You know, it's interesting as you look at this. The Apostle Paul in the verse before said, work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. Now when you read that, you say, wow, I'm to work out my own salvation. God is working in me. What's the next thing he's going to tell me? Is he going to tell me to love God with all my heart, mind, and spirit, and my neighbor as myself? Is he going to tell me to love, like 1 Corinthians love? Is he going to... And then he says, stop complaining. I heard a pastor say this. He said, you know, you want to say, you know, Paul, that's a little underwhelming. You know, give us something really big. Complaining? Why does he put that here? Well, we also know that there are two women in the church who are at odds with each other. And mentioned this a few weeks ago, that when two women are odds at each other, the husbands are at odds, and when the husbands are at odds, the children are at odds, and when the children are at odds, the families are all, the relatives are at odds, then their friends are at odds. The next thing you know, we divide our church like this so that we can take the offering. But you know, you can divide a church by having Yodia and Syntyche arguing and here on one side on another, and the church is divided. Paul knows that's going on in the Philippian church, and he's writing to them about that, and it's causing certain things, and certain things are causing it. And so he writes about complaining and grumbling. I think that we need to to really contemplate the seriousness of this sin of grumbling and questioning or grumbling and complaining. It's an attitude which affects everything we do and everyone we meet. He says in verse 14, do all things. Everything you do, do it without grumbling. Because everything that you're doing, if you're a grumbler and a complainer, it's going to affect everything you do, and it's going to affect everything you and everyone you interact with. It's a very serious sin. And it's in the imperative when he says it. It's a command. I command you to do all things. He isn't saying, you know, it might be a good idea that you, if you get around to it, maybe to do this, it'll help. He says, God commands you to put complaining and this contentious questioning and reasoning out of your life because it's destructive. But the word complaining is an interesting word. It's one of those, I've mentioned this before, it's an onomatopoeia. Anybody know what an onomatopoeia is? It's a word that doesn't describe something in detail. It's a word that is the sound of the thing. You know the word murmur? Where does the word murmur come from? When you have a bunch of people, you ever go into a room and before, like you go to a movie or you ever go to a concert or something and they're up there tuning up and then it gets quiet and they're waiting for people and then you hear a murmur, murmur, it's the people all murmuring. Well, that word comes from that. Murmur sounds like what the people are doing. Well, this word is an interesting word, gangousmas. It's sort of like gangus, gong, 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 gong. Now that grumbling is where it comes from, and that's its origination. It means to murmur in a low voice, and ultimately comes to mean to find fault and to express that in this type of complaining. And for the Christian, if you think about it, it's really discontent with God's purposes, isn't it? He said in the verse before, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, for it's God who's working in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. God's bringing to pass his will through you as you work out your salvation. Now, that doesn't mean you work for your salvation. It means once you're saved, you're working and doing the things that God has prepared for you to do, as we're told in Ephesians. This is God's work. God is sovereign. God is the one who providentially runs our lives. And as we're complaining about, somebody once said that complaining as a Christian is like going into the throne room of God and shaking your fist at God and saying, you don't know what you're doing in the running of the universe. And especially as it affects my life. So if we think of complaining in that way, that can be helpful for us. Now it's interesting, he also talks about a reasoning or arguing. Now, why are these two put together? And I think one of the reasons is that one tends to lead to another. In my house, complaining often leads to arguing. Because I'm arguing about why I'm complaining. I'm trying to justify it. And I think that's sort of what's going on here. There's two views of exactly why Paul is saying this. There's those who would say that what they think that Paul is talking about is a questioning of the leaders of the church. But I think that there's more reason to take it as trying to justify your complaint. You're complaining about something, and then somebody says, why are you always complaining? And then you want to begin to give the reasons why you're complaining. And I want to say this, okay? Paul is not talking about profitable and necessary debate that leads us to the truth. I think the scriptures tell us that we need to have that among ourselves. We need to, you could call that rather than arguing and complaining, we just call that discussion. And we have that. We have that as we get together with one another and wrestle with the truth of God and the meaning of scripture. And that's profitable. Iron sharpens iron, and we need to remember that. But here, I think he's talking about this twisted logic that's going to make a case for my complaining. One of the reasons I chose Numbers 11 for our Old Testament scripture lesson is that this word gangousmas shows up there in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. We call it the Septuagint. And in Numbers 11, it says, and the people complained in the hearing of the Lord. The people gangusmast. They're mumbling, they're murmuring in the presence of the Lord. And we look at that and we say, well, how serious did God really take this? Well, serious enough to begin to send fire down, consuming the outer parts of the camp, starting to move in, and the people got the picture. They cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed, and the fire died down. They complained about their misfortunes. Now, look at verses 4 through 6. It says, now the rabble that was among them, I like that, the rabble. If you read in Exodus, you find out it wasn't just Jews that came out. There were Egyptians, other slaves. There were a lot of non-Jews that came out with them that were in their midst. It would be nice to blame all the trouble on them. You know, I could say, you know, all the trouble that we have in this church is these, like, Hindus we have among us. But we don't have any, right? But the Israelites did have non-Jews among them, and they had a rabble that could be, inflame them. But believe me, they had the ability in their own hearts to act badly. And we're told here that the people of Israel wept again, and they said, that we had meat to eat. We ate fish. I was just in California visiting my daughter, you know. Great seafood. I'm thinking, why are they complaining, you know? But that's the way we are. In fact, God says, you know, you want meat, I'll give you meat. I'll give you so much meat, it's going to come out of your nose. And you can complain that you have too much meat. But as we read this, we see what they're doing. They're complaining, and now they're making an argument. Well, our complaining is justified. Look, we don't have any meat to eat. When we were in Egypt, we had all this food, and all we have is this manna. And we call it manna because it's sort of like, what is it? It's all we have. And so they're arguing to justify their complaint. And that's what's going on. And that's the great wickedness of it. Now, I said, first of all, we're going to talk about you must. We must be content and agree. We're commanded to be. We're commanded to work at it in terms of our salvation, our sanctification. The second thing is that we should be, and we should be because of who we are. We should be content and agreeable because we're children of God. Okay? Paul here talks about those, this wicked, this crooked and twisted generation that they're living in. They're living in the Roman Empire. We live in the United States of America. We can look at the unbelieving culture, the secular culture we live in, and we could say, you know, we can expect the unbeliever to be complaining and to be arguing. I mean, they don't have any answers. They don't know why things are. The world's a mess, and they all have their own opinions, and everybody's debating, and everybody's complaining about it. It basically is the one of the natural bents of the fallen human being. All of us who know Christ were fallen, and now that we're redeemed, we still even have those traces and abilities to commit that sin. Paul says they're a crooked, they're a twisted generation. They have an abnormal moral condition. They're separated from God. They're without hope. They're without peace. They're without answers. We should expect that they are going to complain and argue. One of the sad things is that many, many of the unbelievers in our lives complain a whole lot less than the believers in our lives, like me. So, we think about why we should be content. We're children of God. Okay, we're children of God. Did you ever think of the first complainer in the Bible? Who was the first complainer in the Bible? And what did that person complain about? Adam sinned, and Eve sinned. And God came looking for them in the garden. And he found Adam, and he came up to Adam, and Adam was hiding. And he said, "You're hiding? What happened? Did you eat of the tree?" And what did Adam say? "The woman you gave me. You gave me this woman." Now he's complaining about his wife. You know, it started very early. "You gave her to me and she ate. And then I ate." Isn't that what he does? He's complaining about it and then he's making his argument to God. But we are children of God. And it should really shock us and surprise us that we complain, because it's not right. He says you should be blameless and pure children of God. If you're blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, shining as lights and holding fast to the word of life, then you shouldn't be complaining and you shouldn't be making arguments about why your complaints are justified. I think that's where conquering complaining, getting a grip and making some progress begins. To say to myself, it is not justifiable in my case to complain. And, you know, Paul brings this very incident from the Old Testament up into the lives of the church in 1 Corinthians 10. He's warning them against idolatry. And in chapter 10, verse 10, he's speaking about how they grumbled and how they were destroyed by the destroyer. And then he says, now these things happened to them as an example, that they were written down for our instruction, in whom the ends of the age have come. He's saying, it happened in the wilderness to warn you against the same thing. So we must be content and agreeable if we're going to have joy. And we should be content and agreeable because we're children of God. But to get practical, you can be content and agreeable. And we work at that as we work out our salvation by contemplating the privileges that we have as a child of God. Contemplate the privileges that we have because of God's grace to us. You look at verse 15. Verse 15, he says in verse 15, so you may be blameless and innocent children of God. Do, and then in verse 14 he says, do all things, so you may be. He's talking there about our sanctification, so that. These are the things that you should do. He's saying these are the things you should do to grow in this area. Okay? So first of all, let's get practical. Take definite steps to nip complaining in the bud. You know, in James 5, James talks about how if you see a brother who's in sin and you go to him and you correct him, you know, you've saved his soul from hell. Well, think about it. If you see somebody in the mirror and that's you, go to that person. And how do you go to that person? I think that, you know, we're called to do this actively in our own lives. And I think what one of the practical things to do is to make a pact with your spouse, with your children, with your family, with a friend, with a Christian coworker. Make a pact with them to point out complaining in your life when it surfaces. And then tell them that you promise that you won't blow up when they do it. This is what I have to do. Just last week, I was complaining to Linda. Had to do with an air conditioner, you know? And I was just gretzing about this. And she was about to go to bed, and she called me to come in. We always pray together before we go to bed, and then I'm going on and on. And then she says, well, what are you going to do about it? And I just stopped and I'm like, you know, do I want to buy a new air conditioner, or do I want to continue to run it on low? And if I don't turn it on early enough, then it doesn't work. And da, da, da. And then she said, well, do something about it or shut up. You know. So I prayed. You know, it was one of those real quick prayers where she knew, you know, Lord, bless our night. Good night. You know. Well, the next morning I come down, I'm getting my coffee, and she says, well, are you still mad at me? Well, what am I going to say? I said, I'm not mad at you. Please do it. I don't want to be a complainer. Let me tell you this. In the Smith family, this happened very early on, where they're all sitting around talking about wanting to do something or whether, and then something came up about how maybe we won't do it. And Linda said, well, you know Tim. And they all shook their head at him. We got home, I said, what do they know about me, you know? She said, well, this and this and this. I'm thinking, you mean that's what I'm known for in the family? That's a sad commentary, isn't it? I said, I don't want that. I don't want that. And I think that one of the first things we need to do, if this is something we struggle with, is say to the people closest to us, I don't want to do this. Call me on it. And if you call me on it, I promise I won't get mad. And if I got mad, here's the number of the elders. You can call them, you know. That's how we make progress. But there are some other things that we can do, okay? I think we need to take these complaints to God at the foot of the cross and put them in the bright light of the privileges that we have as a child of God. And that's what Paul does in the rest of this passage. He says, first of all, you're complaining against God. And that's what we find out in verse 13, do we not? Turn with me to a passage of Scripture. Now, you may surprise me, but is anybody's favorite verse in the Bible in the book of Lamentations? Anybody? Does anybody have a verse memorized from the book of Lamentations? Anybody? But you know, there's a gem of a passage in here that ought to be on all of our refrigerators. Lamentations 3. Listen to this. Verses 37 and 38. Who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Think about that. Our complaining is to God. He brings all things to pass in our lives. We don't like the way things are going. Complain to God. Go into his throne room at the foot of the cross and complain to him. I think that's something that we need to remember. Either it's your fault because you're sin, or it's God's will. And Romans 8:28 says everything that God brings to pass is for our good. So the first thing we do, let's contemplate that. I'm complaining against God. The second thing to remember is that you were lost, but now you are saved. The Lamentations 3 goes on to say this. Why should a living man complain? A man complaining about the punishment of his sins. You know what he's saying there? Why should any living man complain? Anything that you're getting, you deserve. And you deserve a lot worse. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not getting the most terrible thing that you and I deserve. We can't complain when getting your just deserts. How can we complain when we're getting grace, which is what we're getting? You know, when he talks about that you might be blameless and innocent, he's talking there about growing in sanctification. But behind that, when Paul says that, anywhere he says that, we must always remember that we are blameless and that we are innocent and that we are without blemish in Christ. We are perfectly sinless in the sight of God in him. What do we have to complain about? And these are the ways that we have to preach to ourselves. The next thing is that you are a witness with eternal influence. Paul here talks about letting your light shine in a crooked and twisted generation. You know that phrase that it's better to light a candle than to curse the darkness? Have you ever heard that phrase? Well, in a way, that's what Paul is saying here. He says that you are to shine as lights in a twisted and perverse generation. And if you as a Christian and as you as a church are fighting and complaining and doing all this, what does the world think about us? And what does the world think about our Savior? If every time an unbeliever talks to me, I'm going to complain to him about the government and the president or the Congress or this or that, what message does the unbeliever get from me? You know, we have talk radio shows on both sides of the political spectrum that are complaining 24 hours a day. That's what they are. Complaining about the state of things. Debating about why the other person is wrong and the other side is wrong. And we get caught up into that. We need to be politically savvy and understand. We're voters, we're citizens. But sometimes that's all evangelical Christians talk about. We need to talk about the good things. You know, the kids are watching. And I think about that with my kids. you know Tim. The relatives and the kids are watching Tim, you know. He's reflecting what's going on in his heart. You know, my father-in-law, I can't remember him ever complaining. Here's a man that was born in a tent and was put in a drawer for a crib, during the Depression. Talked about working on a bread truck. His grandmother, his mom made him go out and work on a bread truck. Get up at 4 a.m, go out, and I said, how much do you get paid? He said, I didn't get paid. Mom wouldn't let me take any money from the guy. And he never complained. You imagine how I looked standing aside? You imagine why in that family they said, you don't tell me. It's like I was glaring, you know. I was like a two hands that had just worked on a car set down on a hospital white sheet, you know. But we're witnesses. And the next thing is that we have no excuse because we have an example. We say this, you know, you can't live like this. Look at verses 17 and 18. The Apostle Paul says, I'm to be, even if I'm poured out like a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your life, I'm glad and rejoice with you all, and you should be glad and rejoice with me. Think about it. The Apostle Paul, where is he? He's in prison. He's facing death for his faith. He has been whipped. He has been shipwrecked. You read about the Apostle Paul's life. It's just unbelievable, the tribulation and the punishment that he went through preaching the gospel. And here he is saying, I'm glad and I rejoice, and I want you to rejoice with me. He's setting an example for us. It can be done by the grace of God. I don't know Paul personally, but I don't take it to be that he was like a happy-go-lucky personality. He had been a Pharisee, probably had that sort of, jihad personality, take control type of guy. And yet we read about him after he comes to Christ and this joy that he has. And it's possible for us. God's not calling us to do something we can't. That's the great conviction that comes upon me. I don't have any excuse. I can grow and I can complain less and less. God promises me that. And I have to do that and I have to work at it. And the last thing is that you and I are on our way to heaven. We're on our way to heaven. Look at verse 16. He says, Hold fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ they may be a proud that I didn't run in vain or labor. What's the day of Christ? It's the day he returns. It's the day he takes us to be with himself. It's the day then when our bodies come out of the grave and we are united with our spirits that are with him and we're made perfect and glorified, never to complain again. And that day is coming. Paul says in chapter 3, verse 11, the hope of the resurrection. We will be raised. In chapter 3, verse 21, he talks about that time when we will be transformed. Our bodies will be transformed. And that day is coming. I read a little story where the guy said, we Christians tend to be like the woman who went to the department store. She went in a huff. She pushed her way in the door, and as immediately when she got into the door, a band started to play. They came over and gave her a bouquet. They then told her that she was the millionth customer, and they gave her a check for $10,000. And then they said to her, why did you come today? And she embarrassingly said, I was on my way to the complaint department. That's a good thing for us to close on as Christians, isn't it? Anytime we want to go to God's complaint department, look down and look at, it's not $10,000 that you have in your hand. It's salvation, full and free, paid by the blood of the Son of God for you and I. What is the cure for CCPD? It is a constant contemplating of the privileges of the child of God. It's CPCG. Contemplate the privileges of the child of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this is a difficult passage for us. We read it, it jars us. Paul's been speaking about wonderful things about Jesus in his humanity and his deity and about the work that you're doing. He's talking about heaven and earth and how everyone's going to confess that Jesus is Lord. And then he says, stop grumbling and stop reasoning, you're grumbling and trying to justify it. And Father, we should not be shocked by that being here, because it is a sin that Satan uses so often to tempt us to be involved in, because it shines such a poor light upon the Christian and upon the church. Lord, help us. Help we who struggle with this in a big way as one of our besetting sins, but help all of us who will struggle with this at different times. And help us to help each other. Give us the courage when somebody is constantly and sinfully complaining, give us the courage to say, that's sin, stop it. And when somebody says that to us, give us the grace to say, thank you, you're right. That we might come to the cross and repent and receive grace to grow. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. May the God of peace, who will soon crush Satan under your feet, give you the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.